Did you ever think that you understood a doctrine or a teaching of the church quite well, then find a scripture that made you think, am I correct in the way I think? That happened to me many years ago, and I mention it because it's about the subject that I'm going to speak about today. At this time of the year, we're told in scripture that we're supposed to examine ourselves, right? We're supposed to look at our lives and see what's going on in our lives, to look for problems, to look for circumstances and situations. And when we find that, we're supposed to repent of it. We're supposed to change and not do that anymore. Well, I found a scripture in the Bible that made me think that maybe, just maybe, not everyone that repents can find it, can look for it. When they're looking for it, may not find it. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Now, you may have read this scripture and not come away with this impression, but I did. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all men, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this may many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you knew that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." I thought, he did this, and he still couldn't find the repentance he sought after. But when I read into it, when I looked into what actually happened, and looked up the meaning of some of these words, I realized Esau wasn't seeking forgiveness from God. Esau was trying to get his father to change his mind, to repent of the decision to give the birthright to Jacob. He wanted him to change his mind. He wanted him to stop and go a different direction. So the use of that word confused me, and I thought, that wasn't him trying to find repentance from God. He wanted his father to change it. It had nothing to do with the repentance that we're supposed to do, this repentance at this time of the year. There can be confusion at time about repentance. What is it? What does God really want us to do? What are we supposed to do with this gift that God gives us? So I want to use the Bible to help define what God is looking for from each one of us. When he tells us we must repent, and what happens when we do. If you like titles, the title of my message today is, "Why Should I Repent?" Why should we repent? I want to look at a couple of scriptures to begin here to show how important repentance is to each one of us. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Now Jesus had spent 40 days in the desert being tempted by Satan. And when he came out, the first thing that he said, even before he started to preach and teach, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Before any sermons, before any teachings, that's what he said. Repent. We need to repent. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is a scripture we go to almost every Pentecost. But I want to read just the first part of it here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said to them, repent. Now, these were individuals that knew the law, that had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And Peter, before he even knew them, he didn't know them specifically, he said, you must repent. He said, that's one of the things that you have to do. You have to repent. We all have to do that, don't we? That's something we're told we have to do. Many other places in Scripture we need to repent. The reason for that is, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every man, woman, and child in their lifetime will sin, will go against what God says to do. So how do we stop the cycle of sin? Sin, you move on further in your life, and you just keep this process going on. You sin. How do you do that? How do you stop this cycle? You repent, of course. That's what you have to do. It's an easy word to say, but it's not a very easy thing to do. No, sin is not a simple matter. Sin is not something you just say, oh, I've sinned, and walk away from it. You don't have to worry it anymore. I know I did it, now I'm not going to do it anymore. It weaves its way into and through our lives. It often involves others, and it can be very deceptive. It can deceive us, so we don't really know what we're doing. And God knew we were going to sin. Even before our conversions, he knew that was what was going to happen in our life, because we're human. We have this nature in us that wants to do it our own way. That's why he gave us the gift of repentance, a gift that comes with his Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Acts 11 and verse 18. Peter is talking here. He's explaining to the Jews what had happened to the Gentiles. And so Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, he says, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance for life. Notice Luke calls it a repentance to life. God's gift isn't just a path to remorse and a change of heart in our minds, changing our minds. It's a path to life. It leads us someplace. It takes us someplace. When God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he told them many times to repent. Just about every book in the Bible brings that up. Repent. Change. Change the way you're living. In the book of Ezekiel, he told them that again. But then he explained to them what needed to happen for repentance to occur. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. Ezekiel 18:30. It says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. He says, the way you're living is going to come to ruin. Your life is going to come to ruin. Repent. Change what you're doing. Don't live that way. What then does he tell them they need to do? Verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? He says, get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Use this opportunity that repenting brings to change who you are, to change your life, change the way you're living. Some of you know, that are listening today, know about an old heart, don't you? I'm talking in a physical sense now. I have an old heart. I've had problems with my heart. I've had surgery. Some of you out there have had problems. You've had surgery on your heart. Your heart gets old, doesn't it? It doesn't work. It doesn't expand and pump the blood like it used to do. And it's one of the organs in our body we absolutely have to have, because it spreads nutrition and oxygen through our body, and we will die without our heart. But God says here, get a new one. Get something that works for you. It's used in Scripture as a metaphor representing our mind and our character, who we are, our heart. You know, when you talk about someone's heart, you think they're, whatever they're doing, it's, you see a good heart in them, or you see a bad heart in them. You see them acting, and a lot of times you'll say, oh, they have a bad heart. They're not doing the things, life the way they should. We're told in Ezekiel God is going to remove our old stony heart. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Something that's promised way back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you a new heart. When that happens, we can obey God. And that's happened to us. God changed us when he called us, we were baptized, he gave us a new heart and gave us his spirit so we could actually change our lives to live differently than we did. But God does not make us use it. When God gives you his spirit, you don't have to use it. You don't have to take advantage of what it'll teach you and how it'll guide you. You have to make that decision yourself. You have to decide, I want to do this. I want to change. God cleanses our heart from sins we have committed. That's something we can't do. You can't cleanse your heart. You can repent, but you can't take that sin away. God has to do that. He has to step into our lives and do it. But only we can make a change to avoid sin in the future. God can't do that for us. He's not going to sidetrack us. He's going to let us live our lives. He gives you the power to not sin, but you have to decide to use it. You have to decide to use what he gives you. He started us out at baptism with a new spirit and a new heart. And he's waiting. He's waiting to see what you're going to do with it as you live your life. I have a couple of examples I want to look at in Scripture. It's a story about two different individuals that were given the same responsibility, given the same help. Two different outcomes, two different ways their life turned out. Why did one succeed and the other one not? Think about that as I go through and read some scriptures here about these two individuals. The first example you'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's the story of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's read what God did for him. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 15. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hands of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. God shows Saul to be the commander. Chapter 15 and verse 1 says king. God called him to be the king over Israel. It tells us earlier that Saul was a very humble man, that he wasn't one of these people that was in your face. A very humble man. It's God chose him to be king over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Samuel wondered, why did he do this? Samuel says, God is going to make you commander over his people. God then gave Saul the help he needed to lead Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6 said, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." So there are people going to be coming, and Samuel was telling him, there are people coming, and you're to go with them. Verse 7, "And let it be when those signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." Verse 9, "And so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." Samuel tells us God would be with, told Saul that God would be with him in verse 7, and that the Spirit would turn him into another man in verse 6. This phrase found in verse 10, "then the Spirit of God came upon him," is found in several other places in Scripture. And what it means is God gave him the power to do what he asked him to do. Several other places that you'll find that in. God says, "Here, I have a job for you to do, and I'm going to give you the power to accomplish that job." The best that can be determined, after this happened, about 2 years passed before Saul found himself in some trouble. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, "Now all Israel heard and said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Saul, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to greet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul's response was, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" That was God's plan. He was going to establish Saul as the king over Israel. He had called him to do that. It was an opportunity for him. But Saul made the wrong decision, didn't he? Instead of realizing he had made a mistake and saying so, he just made an excuse. He didn't change from who he had become. In the case of the Amalekites later, he did the same thing. Then Samuel told Saul what the Lord saw, what God saw. What did God see in this man called Saul? 1 Samuel 15 and verse 16. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 16. And Samuel's having a conversation with Saul, and he says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord appoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.'" It wasn't his fault. He didn't make a mistake. It was the people that did that. He had become a great military leader, leading, fighting in battles that he should have lost, and he was able to win them. But he lacked something. It was something about Saul that was lacking. For Samuel 15 and verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned." I want you to remember that phrase. He said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sins and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And Samuel turned around to go, and Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. Saul didn't repent of what he did. He made a mistake. He sinned. All men do. All women do. We all sin. But he never accepted the fact that he was wrong. He never accepted the fact that he had done something wrong. You notice when you read the whole account of Saul's life, he never did that. You read that long after this, 40 years he ruled Israel, but he never changed. He never came to the realization that he was wrong. He thought he was right, that it was everybody else that was wrong. It was everybody else that was causing the problems. It wasn't him. See, God saw his heart. He had no intention of doing things God's way. He was going to do them his way because he knew better. Saul never repented of what he was. God said in 1 Samuel 13:13, if Saul would have obeyed him, he would have established his kingdom over Israel forever. That was his offer to Saul. But he didn't do that. So God took his Holy Spirit away from Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. 1 Samuel 16 verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So all this time, God had the help of God's Holy Spirit, and he didn't change. He just did it his way. He did what he wanted to do. The second person that I want to talk to, obviously, is the man that followed him. The next man God chose to be king over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Here again, it talks about what God sees in us. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Again, this scripture refers to the heart. It says God looks at that. He looks at what's going on, what kind of character we have. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramoth. Again, God gave his spirit to this man that he says, I'm going to make him king. I'm going to give him the opportunity to be king over the nation of Israel. There's a lot more in scripture about David than there is Saul, isn't there? And the reason is because David accepted that responsibility, but he also changed. He continued to change as he grew, as he became, went through all the trouble with Saul, and then he became king, and he went through that. And he was changing his life. He was developing this character that God wanted in this king. He grew, he changed. But David, like all of us, became distracted by the world. He became distracted by what is going on around him. And he lost focus of what God had intended him to do. And he began to look at life from the world's perspective. He began to see things that maybe he didn't see before. Maybe he didn't notice these things before, but he began to notice them. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. Says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Again, I'm not going to go through this whole thing about what David did, just like I didn't go through the whole thing that Saul did. But what it shows is a change in David's goals. David before was interested and focused on doing what God had planned for him to do. But he had lost focus. Now he's looking at other things. And he notices this beautiful woman. You could also call this a change in his heart. He didn't see things the way he did before. His character began to change. And he began to think and act a little differently. We don't know when it started. But he saw things very differently. It took a confrontation by Nathan the prophet for David to realize what had happened to him, what had gone on. Nathan told him a story about a man, a rich man, and something that he did. Let's go there and look. 2 Samuel 12, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 5. He told him the story, and then David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. He believed he was still this great righteous king and that he could make this determination. Listen to this story and think, what a terrible thing. And he condemned the man. He says he should die for what he did. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. 2 Samuel 12, 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Same statement that Saul made, isn't it? I have sinned against the Lord. David had committed adultery. He was guilty of the death of Uriah. The scandal gave his enemies an opportunity to work against what God was doing with him. God had set him up as king. These were his people. He was supposed to be this leader for them, someone they could look to. He had destroyed that. He gave them all this material to use against him and what God was doing. Besides that, all the other things a sinner finds and does in the corrupt and degraded condition we find that they find themselves in. You don't think the same. Your thinking changes. He sinned against God just like Saul. Saul committed this great sin, David committed this great sin. What's the difference? David repented. David repented of what he did. Sin isn't a simple matter, is it? It kind of builds on itself. It compounds, it intermingles, and it complicates our lives. As you go along, if you're involved in it, it just gets more difficult. It corrupts our heart and it corrupts our character because we begin to act very differently. No, sin isn't a simple thing, but neither is repentance. It isn't just falling on your knees and saying, God, I'm so sorry for what I did, and then getting up and you're all done. It's a lot more than that. You're looking at a change in your heart and in your character when you accept sin into your life, and it does change you. Turn to Mark chapter 7 with me. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. When we are baptized, God gives us his spirit and he cleanses us. What happens, though, as time goes on? What does sin do? He says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, he says, and he said, what comes out of a man, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. When you were baptized, you repented. That was all wiped out. All those things were taken from you. But if you let them back in, that's what defiles you. If you start thinking about things that you shouldn't be thinking about or doing things that you shouldn't be doing, begins to work on you. I can do that. It's okay to do that. It begins to corrupt you, a little bit at a time. It doesn't always go boom. It's a little bit at a time. You just kind of edge around a circumstance. You think, that's all right. It's not a problem. It comes from within because it's part of us. We've accepted it back in our life. If you want it removed, you can't do it yourself. You can't take sin out of your life. You need God's help. You have to do what David did, which he explained to us in Psalms 51. He shows how distracted he was when he found out what was wrong. He didn't think there was anything wrong. I shouldn't say that. He knew something was wrong, but he didn't know exactly what it was. He knew he needed to be cleansed. Psalms 51 and verse 1. Let's go there. Psalm 51 and verse 1. It's just a beautiful psalm because it really does explain what we need to do when we realize we've sinned. Psalm 51 and verse 1 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. David knew he couldn't change what he had done. You don't get a do-over in a sin, do you? You don't say, oh God, I'm sorry I did that. Let's do this over. You've committed a sin. You've done something against God's laws. So you go to God and ask for mercy. God, forgive me. Forgive me what I've done. When that happens, you need to be cleansed of that sin. And David knew only God could do that. Verse 2 of Psalm 51 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now the word wash, Mr. Reynolds talked about the meaning of words. Well, you look up this word in a concordance and you realize It means so much more than just wash. It's the Hebrew word kabak, and it's Strong's 3526, and it's translated wash, but it really means to wash by treading in the work of a fuller. Now, we have washing machines, don't we? I know they're changing, but the old ones, they have that agitator that goes back and forth, and you throw your clothes in there, and you push the button, and it agitates them back and forth, and it kind of washes the dirt out of it. Now with the new ones, my wife doesn't like the new ones, by the way. She thinks they don't clean her clothes, but it moves real fast, and it tries to force the water through it by speed. It just goes real fast, and it stops, and it goes back. But what happens is this agitation takes the clothes out. Well, back then, they didn't have those. So they would put it in a vat, pour water in it and whatever other ingredients, and they would get in there and step on it. They would tread it back and forth, up and down the clothes would go. But even that doesn't describe what Dave asked God to do. It says, as the work of a fuller. Now, a fuller was an individual that cleaned fiber. You take a sheep and you shear it and you get that wool. If you reach your hand into it, there's an oily substance on the wool. And it collects all this grit and grime as the sheep lives out in the pasture. And he has to clean that in order for it to be used for clothing when they knit it together. And so this individual would take this thing out in the desert and cleanse it. And apparently the material that they used was it stunk, very stinky. So they made him be out in the desert, her be out in the desert, where he would clean it and wash it and then let it out to dry. That's what a fuller did. And that's what David told God. He says, clean me. Scrub me. Take that sin away. David said, do that to me. He knew the power of sin when it established itself in a person, and it wasn't going to come out real easy. It has to be forced out of us. The second word he used for this process is cleanse. Now that word also means a lot more. It means to acquit, to make blameless. We can't make ourselves blameless, can we? We're the ones that have sinned, but God can. God can do that. We are, as David said in verse 1, at his mercy. Repentance doesn't remove our sins. Only God does. Repentance is what we do. We go to God in sincerity and say, God, I have sinned against you. I've done this evil. When you truly repent, you turn your life over to God. You surrender to him. You say, God, please help me. I've ruined my life. I've sinned. When you come to God as David did, in utter humility, acknowledging and taking full responsibility for your sins, we can be confident that God will be faithful to his promise. He will forgive and cleanse us our sins and our unrighteousness. When we repent, our sins, we repent of our sins because we want to make ourselves right with God, don't we? We want to be part of his kingdom. We want to be in God's kingdom. That's why we repent. Can you think of any other reason why you would repent? Besides, I mean, that's a fantastic thing. But is there any other reason that God gives us repentance? Does God offer us something else receive immediately when we repent? Is he offering us something? Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He offered this to those who followed him, his disciples. He said, I give you freedom. And what was one of the things that he taught? He said, repent. Repent of the way you're living. Repent of the life that you've chosen to go. Only after repentance can we really understand what freedom is. I mean, we are free in this country. We're a very free country. But when when sin comes into your life and it takes hold of you, when you repent, you're free. You're set free. Scripture says sin deceives us. It makes us think we're all right. It's always the other person's fault. It's like Saul. It wasn't his fault that they had all this treasure in front and Agag was still there alive. It was other people's fault. That's what sin gives us that opportunity to do. I'll blame somebody else for who I am and what I am. Upon repentance, God offers us a mind free of all the worries a sinful mind brings. And sin does bring worry. I think we all know that. We've all experienced that. See, when God lifts that from us, we can see life from a very different perspective. Scriptures tell us in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He saw life very differently than we oftentimes see it. See, he never sinned. He always saw life from that perspective. He was a very loving man. He was a joyful man. The disciples wanted to spend time with him. He didn't bring gloom and doom to people. He was a very joyful man because sin wasn't a part of his life. He didn't let it come into his life. There is joy to be found in the physical life when you're freed from your sins. David realized it. He explained it when he wrote in the Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6. Adam Clark and Jameson, Fawcett and Brown commentaries both link this psalm to this time in David's life when he was going through this whole process. Psalms chapter 6. We're going to read in verse 6. He says, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. This happened before David repented. All these things were going on in his life. He couldn't figure out what the problem was. He says, this is happening to me, God. But you can see what he did if you look in verse 8. It says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. It wasn't David that was the problem. It was other people. Other people were causing him all these problems. He was looking beyond himself. He wasn't looking at himself. Then we get to chapter 32 of Psalms. This was written after David's experience. Let's look there, Psalm chapter 32. He starts out, let me see here. He starts out in verse 1, very positive. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He's very positive right here. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He's reflecting back and he says, this is what was going on in my life. All these bad things were happening to me. He says he didn't know it. He didn't realize it at that time that he was the one causing the misery. He wasn't able to fix it until verse 5, where he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God forgave him. Repentance brought about God's forgiveness. This is what he realized then. Chapter 32 and verse 6 says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. He said, there's a time when God can be found. God confronted him through Nathan. He said, this is what's wrong with you. God confronted Saul through Samuel. This is what's wrong with you. Saul never repented. He never got it that it was him that was the problem. But David did. When God approached him and said, this is who you are, David said, I have sinned. And he repented of what he did. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. He knew he was safe on this side of repentance. He had repented, and instantly God forgives. When God forgives, your sin is gone. Sometimes we hang on to our sins, don't we? We keep thinking, oh, I did this. But God, when he forgives you, it's gone. He doesn't hang on to it. Says God would hide and protect him. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Have you ever felt this way when you've repented? Have you ever got on your knees and repented to God? And in a heartfelt, true repentance, do you ever feel that? All of a sudden, it's like you were set free. You should. That's how David felt. That was his response to what God did. He took his sins away. He was freed. He was freed from this life that he was living, and he didn't realize it. Or, like I said, maybe he did. He did realize something was wrong, but he didn't put the blame on himself. He didn't think, oh, I'm the cause of this. There's always somebody else. God sets us free when we seek forgiveness. And when he does forgive us, we don't have to hang on to that. We can let it go. This is one of the things you can experience as a Christian. Love and joy and peace now in this world. Yes, we're looking for the kingdom of God. But when God sets us free from our sins, we are free. We certainly can view life a whole lot differently and not burdened by all these things that are going on around us that are wrong. You know, Passover is very close, and it's a time to examine yourself. When you find a sin now or at any time during the year, repent of it. Experience that. Experience that joy that comes from God taking your sins away from you. I want to close with a scripture we've all read many times when we're looking into the power of faith. It's in the faith chapter. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When we repent, we strengthen our faith because of the joy that comes from realizing God has actually taken your sins away. And you catch a glimpse of what life will be like in the kingdom of God.